This morning, Holy Mother Church presents us with this reading from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, towards the end of St. John's Gospel. This is one of the more recognizable post-resurrection accounts of the catching of the 153 fish. You might ask yourself, why did St. John bother to mention the number 153? Well, scholars tell us, ichthyologists, those who study fish and things related to fish, note that at the time of Jesus' life here on earth, there were 153 known species of fish living in the Sea of Tiberias, known to most of you as the Sea of Galilee, also known to some as Lake Gennesaret. It's the same body of water, a body of water about 10 miles wide and 15 miles long in northern Israel. I want to take you to that Sea of Tiberias this morning, because after the catch of the fish and the breakfast that our Lord prepares, there's this dialogue that goes on between our Blessed Lord and St. Peter, which I think is so important for us to understand at a deeper level, because if you look at the words more carefully in the exchange between Jesus and Peter, it is a hauntingly accurate caricature of exactly the way that all of us struggle in some part, more or less, to answer the question that Jesus puts to Peter in the gospel, but is in fact the precise same question that he puts to us in our own day. In fact, he puts it to us every day. You put your name in the name of Simon Peter, simple question, do you love me? But you see, the difficulty is that in the English language, we only have one word for love. Love. That's it. But context means everything, doesn't it? For example, a husband and wife will say, I love you, but that's different than the way they love their children, and that may be different than the man loves his Harley. Maybe. It may be different than a woman loves to go shopping. Maybe. Or that either of them love chocolate cake, or casual Fridays, or long weekends. See, the word love in our language, it's all contextual. And so it's important for us to understand the relationship between the two people who are expressing love for each other, or perhaps one person is expressing love for an object or some sort of privilege. But one of the beautiful things in Greek in which this text was originally written is that you don't need to know the context so much in Greek, because in Greek they have four different words for the word love. And so when you see the word that they use in the context, you already know the context, because only certain kinds of loves exist between certain people, and again, perhaps inanimate objects or privileges. So I want to take you to that beach on the Sea of Galilee, and you can actually still go to the very spot where this all happened today. You can sit on the rocks where our Blessed Lord cooked breakfast for the apostles. And I've done this a number of times over the years, and I just have to say that what I'm about to tell you made such an impression on my mother, who is not a very easily impressed person, and I've only seen her cry one other time like she did when she heard my little homilette on the Sea of Galilee while on pilgrimage. The last time I saw her cry like that was at my ordination. And this made a very deep impression on her. For her, perhaps, it convicted her in some way of the struggle that occurs between us and the Blessed Lord to this question, do you love me? So let's go back to those four words for love. Let me mention to you what they are, and then I'll show you in the text today which of these words Jesus uses, and which of the words Peter uses. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. But they use different words, not the same. We'll get into that in a second. Here are the four different words for love in Greek. The first is agape. You've heard of this, I'm sure, before. Agape love is the unconditional love of God. It's the highest form of love. It's sacrificial, It's a complete investment of the person in loving God. It's how God loves us, by the way, unconditionally, in a sacrificial manner, as our Lord's crucifixion shows us. Then there's eros. Eros is the word from which we get the word erotic. It means a passionate love. It's sensual, including desire and longing, usually in regards to the love between husband and wife. Then there's philia. Philia is brotherly love. So you get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's an intellectual kind of love. It's a love between buddies, between friends. It's friendship at its very base level. Then finally, there's storge. Storge is a Greek word for love, which means affection. It also means, at times, the tolerant type of love we have for one another in family life, right? Putting up with one another. It's not a real warm kind of expressive love, but it's just a love that, you know, people and families sometimes don't get along, and then they kiss and hug and make up, and tomorrow's another day, and life goes on. We understand that, I'm sure, very well. So the words that are used in today's text, agape, which is unconditional sacrificial love, the investment of the whole person, and then philia, brotherly love, friendship. So if you like, go back to the text, open your books, it's fine, I don't care. All right, I don't mind if you open your text, as long as you're not reading the bulletin. You can open your text, and Jesus says to Simon Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The first two times Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, Simon, son of John, agapas me. Do you love me, Simon, son of John, unconditionally, sacrificially? Are you all in? That's what Jesus asked Simon Peter. Simon Peter's response is not agapote. He does not say, Lord, I love you with the love you have for me. He says, Kyrie, the Greek word for Lord, we use it in the penitential rite. Kyrie, philia te. Peter says to Jesus, I don't love you like that. I don't love you unconditionally. I don't love you sacrificially. I love you like a brother, like a buddy, like a friend. It's an intellectual kind of love. It's not a complete investment of the self. Now, that takes us to the third question. Simon, son of John, Jesus the third time asks him, not agapas me, having asked him that twice and only gotten kyrie philiate, I only love you intellectually, like a buddy, like a friend, like a brother. So the third time, Jesus lowers the bar. He says, Simon, son of John, philia me, do you love me like a brother? That's why the gospel writer John says, this is why Simon Peter was hurt, he was distressed, that Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? Because he used a different word for love. John was right there. He was an eyewitness to this conversation. So Jesus asks Peter the third time, not agapas me. He's failed twice. Peter cannot meet Jesus' standard of love. He's twice failed. So the third time, Jesus lowers the bar and he says, Simon, son of John, philia me, do you love me like a brother? And Simon was distressed and he responded, Kyrie, you know, even if I have philia for you, you know, even if I can love you like a brother, like a friend. You see in these exchanges that the words themselves already betray Simon Peter is nowhere near where Jesus wants him to be or desires him to be in that exchange of love. And so what does Jesus in his mercy, what does he do? He lowers the bar of expectation. Okay, fine, you don't love me like you should. Do you love me at least intellectually, like a brother? And even then, Simon Peter's hurt because he says, Lord, you know, even if I have that, it's almost as to say, I don't even know I have that. Do you see how this is a caricature for the struggles that we all have in loving Jesus? I mean, does not Jesus want us to say to him, yes, Lord, agapaste, I love you unconditionally, sacrificially, I'm all in. And isn't it, in fact, most of the time that we can say either storge, I put up with you, or maybe at times, at best, filiate, I love you like a colleague, but not as my God. And you see, this is what is so telling about this conversation, because if you notice at the end, since Peter has basically failed this test pretty badly, in a very critical moment, and by the way, this is after the resurrection, that Jesus does not say to him, well, goodness gracious, if that's the case, there's no way you're going to be the first pope. I'm taking away the office. Matthew, come on up. Each time he says, okay, Jesus is saying to Peter, I got it. I know. I know. You don't love me. Not the way you should. Nevertheless, you are Peter. Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Lead the church. Now, that has to be incredibly consoling for us. Because in spite of the fact that we do not love our Lord as we should, all the time at least, it never, ever eliminates for a moment that Jesus just abandons us and says, well, forget you, get out of here. You're no good. It's almost as if to say, Jesus says to Peter, okay, I'll work with you where you are. Now, what happens to Peter after Pentecost? Ha-ha! In the first reading, if you were noticing, what happens? They rejoiced, leaving the presence of the Sanhedrin, that they had been found worthy to suffer for the name. What a difference! What happened? The Holy Spirit. Peter got a dose of the ghost. And where did it all end up in the end? I have to imagine, as Peter was in Rome in the year 64 AD, hanging crucified upside down at the Vatican Hill, he had to be thinking about this conversation. Thinking, look what he has done with me. On that day, 30 years ago on that beach, I had nothing. He knew even if I had brotherly love for him. Today, I die as martyr. O Mary, conceive without sin.